chapter 1 tonight. Appreciate that song. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, and I want to read just a few verses here and give you what the Lord's laid on my heart tonight for the hour, the message of the hour. Leviticus chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. It's about three of us. All right. Amen. I'll treat y'all like I do the men at the jail. Anybody need a Bible? I got a Bible. Man, you need to borrow a Bible. That's the way, man, half of them come with one, half of them don't. Half of them don't even want one. And so, anyways. But Leviticus chapter 1, okay? Verse number 1. Bible says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." I'm going to end off reading there. We could continue on getting these instructions regarding this offering, but just, I guess, for sake of time, really the verse that I want to zone in on, I want to look at tonight, is really verse 3, when the Lord gives some specific regulations and instructions regarding this offering. He says, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him make an offer, or let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." And thinking about this verse, I want to look at some thoughts here in this verse regarding this offering regulation. And I want to look at and think about, preach to you for a few minutes on offering regulations. Offering regulations. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, once again for your word. Thank you for letting us be in your house and assemble ourselves together once again. Lord, it's such an honor, such a privilege to be able to be in church. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we look into your word. I pray that it would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would set a guide. Lord, set a watch over my lips. Help me, Lord, to only say what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, guide my thoughts and my heart. Lord, I'm totally leaning on you tonight. Lord, we need you. We know that we are nothing without you. But Lord, I pray that, Lord, through faith, Lord, you'd help us to preach your word. And I pray that you would help help us all, Lord, to receive your word with meekness and gladness. I pray that it would change our lives and work in our hearts. Father, I pray that that soul among us that might be lost tonight, Lord, that you would do a work in that heart, that, Lord, they would be saved before it's too late. And Lord, for those of us that are your people, Lord, that have been born again, I pray that you would draw us close to yourself, make us more like you, and Lord, help us to be what you want us to be. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here in our verse, this one little simple verse, I feel like I do this, I've been doing this a lot lately, just kind of taking a passage and looking at, kind of zoning in on one verse and bringing out some thoughts. Well, that's the richness of the Word of God. You can just never, it seems like, get to the bottom, get to the depths of the rich truths of the Bible. And you could preach it all from beginning to end and start over and preach it all again, and it would all be fresh and it would all be new. Amen. But here in our verse, the Lord is giving some regulations to Moses to then, for him to then give to the people, regulations regarding the burnt offering. Now, this is the book of Leviticus. The book just before Leviticus is, who said that? Exodus. All you had to turn to do is turn one page back. I mean, you'd have seen it. I mean, come on. We're in the first chapter, man. And all right, so you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Most of the Bible, the first five chapters or five books of the Bible pretty much follow chronological order for the most part. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis covers the creation of the world, the beginning of time, the beginning of humanity. He follows through that the fall of man, Noah, the life of Joseph, the exile in Egypt, and all those things. Exodus, of course, is where God picks up and covers him leading his people out of Egypt, and that's what they call the Exodus, right? Exiting them out of Egypt and bringing them out into the wilderness. And then in Leviticus is once they are out and getting to the point of worship, it starts looking at God's Word. God starts laying down the rules and the regulations of their worship. And seems like that's the way God works in our life. We were born and we fail in sin. We were born into sin. God led us out of the bondage of sin. And then he starts putting in our heart how to worship. And that's kind of the first thing that the Lord started dealing with Israel was their worship here. And one of the first things God tells Moses, one of the first regulations he gives regarding their worship, has to do with this burnt offering. And you know this, I hope you do, and if you don't, I'm going to tell you right now. Pretty much all the Old Testament, all of the regulations, all of the rules, everything God set up in terms of worship with the offerings that were given, the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and all those things that were done, all of those things are pictures and types and foreshadows of Christ. Every bit of it speaks of Jesus. And it's all a picture of Him. And God was laying out the plan, thousands of years before Jesus came. He was laying it out to humanity, what he was going to do to bring about salvation to humanity. This burnt offering here that God is laying out the regulations for, it really is no different. It speaks of Jesus. It's a picture of Christ and Him being the sacrifice for our sins. And that certainly is the main thrust of the interpretation. Now, if you ever miss Jesus in interpreting the Scriptures, you've missed the interpretation. I mean, that's just what it boils down to. If you miss Christ, you've missed it. And so He is always the main focus of interpreting Scripture. If you have a Bible and you're reading your Bible, you always need to be looking for Jesus. How does Jesus tie into this? And so that is the main interpretation. However, there is also a practical interpretation, and God uses these things to teach us as well. We're on the other side of Calvary now. This all points towards Calvary. It's all a picture and a foreshadowing of Calvary and what Jesus would do to pay for our sins. However, we're on the other side of Calvary, and being that that's the case, this also gives us instructions regarding our offering. God is instructing His people of how to bring an offering for this burnt offering, this burnt sacrifice, and it also gives us some really insight into what God expects. All through the Word of God, as you read the Bible, what you're finding, what you are learning as you read, is you're learning about the character of God. You're learning who He is, what He expects, what He looks for, what He looks at. And so it's a good thing to read the Bible. It's a good thing to have these laws and these regulations because, again, it helps us to know what God expects. Now, we know that, you know, we're not giving burnt offerings now. Nobody brought a goat to church this morning for us to sacrifice, you know. Jesus was that and is that for us. Listen, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we know that there's, even in this time, there was not enough sacrifice that could have been given for these people to earn their salvation. All it did was push it off for a little bit longer. All it did was atone for it a little bit longer. And they'd always have to be constantly coming back and shedding more blood and making more offerings and making more sacrifices. Jesus was the sacrifice once and for all. Amen. Thank God for that. And so I'm just simply saying we know that this did not permanently atone for their sins. And we know that there's no work or no sacrifice that we could do to earn our way. It's all done through Christ. But again, This gives us an idea of what God is looking for whenever He looks for sacrifice and looks for offering and regulates offering in our lives as well. Because one thing's for sure, if you're saved, you want to offer God something. You want to offer, you want to sacrifice, you want to serve God, you want to do right, you want to be what God wants you to be if you're saved. None of us live right all the time. That's far from the case, and we understand that. But all of us, if we're saved, deep down on the inside, we want to please God. We want to do what's right. We may not always do right, and we often fail, we fall, and we don't do the right thing. That's why God gave us a Bible. That's why God gave us preachers. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit to help guide us into all truth and mold us and make us more like Him. That's what all that's about. And so we don't always do right. But if you're saved, you want to. Amen. I don't always do the right thing, but man, I want to. And when I don't do the right thing, I feel bad about it. I feel really bad about it. I feel worse about doing the wrong thing now than I ever did when I was lost. Don't you? Amen. Listen, when I was lost, I felt bad when I got caught. Listen, when you get saved, you feel bad because you don't please the Lord, and you want to please the Lord, and you want to do it because He's been so good to you. You know, He's blessed you so much, and He's saved your soul, and He's given you all He's given you, and Jesus died for you, and so you want to serve Him, you want to be like Him, amen? And in these sacrifices, and in this offering regulation, in these regulations here, we find really what God expects in offerings. I've got about four things that I want to give you here that I think will be a help to all of us when it comes to our offering. Now, let me just say before I even get into it that this is not really about money. Often that's what we think of when we take up the offering. We're talking about money, isn't that right? And that, you know, that's part of it. And offering, giving an offering, a financial offering, giving of your goods, giving of your belongings, giving of your increase, that's biblical and it's right. Amen. We all know that. We understand that. And so maybe this message and maybe these thoughts touch on financial offering, but that's really not all that is to it. And that's not the main thrust of any of it. Talking about offering ourselves. Now, I want to look at a few things and give you some thoughts that maybe will not even be anything you don't already know. Maybe it'll remind you and help stir you. And help us all to look to make sure that our offering is right. Our offerings are regulated. Now, this is America. This is America in 2023. Everyone wants regulations. The more regulations, the better, as far as we're concerned in America 2023, right? You know? And so, let's look at God's regulations. Because, you know, God's regulations are always better than man's regulations. As a matter of fact, man's regulation puts you in bondage. God's regulation makes you free. Amen. Gives you liberty. And so, I want to look at these offering regulations. The first thing I want you to notice here in verse number 3, I want you to notice the purity of this offering. God said, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish." Without blemish. Now, the character of the offering here speaks of Christ. And it speaks of purity. It's a picture and it's a type. That's why it's so important that it be an offering that is without blemish. It be an offering that is pure because it foreshadows the work of Christ on the cross. And so the offering being without blemish foreshadows Christ's purity. That he was born of a virgin. He lived a spotless, sinless life. He never did one thing wrong, and there was no fault found in him. So when he went to the cross for your sin and for my sin, he went as a pure offering without blemish. He was a pure human sacrifice, and that kind of gives us some insights into the mind of God. That what God required for your sin was a pure sacrifice, but it also helps us to know that our offerings must honor Christ. It must be pure. It must be Christ-honoring. That which we do, the things that we give, the things that we do for God, how we live our lives for the Lord, it must be done in a pure way. It must be done in a way that honors Christ. That's part of the regulation here. They were not allowed to just bring anything they wanted. Ask Cain. He knows. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought what God required, blood, pure blood, spotless, without blemish. He brought what God, but listen, Cain, he tried to just bring God whatever he wanted. He tried to do it his way and then expected God just to take it.
Well, Lord, I've brought this to you, you know. And when God rejects it, He gets mad at God. Amen. See, we can't just do things our way. We can't just live our way. That's the way the world seems to be doing it now, bringing God down to a human level. And as long as, you know, the mentality is that as long as the motive is right, and as long as it's from a sincere heart, and as long as I'm doing it, you know, to please God, all those things, well then, you know, God accepts it. Listen, if it's not done God's way, God does not accept it. Amen. It doesn't matter how sincere the motive. Listen, it takes a lot of sincerity to fly a plane into a building. Amen. And it takes a lot of sincerity and a lot of being really bought into a cause to strap a bomb to yourself and run into a building and blow yourself and a bunch of innocent people up. I mean, it takes a lot of sincerity. You really are sold out sincerely to that cause. I hope you are. It takes a lot of sincerity to do a lot of the things that people are doing. It took a lot of sincerity for those prophets of Baal up on the top of Mount Carmel to jump up on that altar and cut themselves. The Bible said the blood gushed out. Man, they were cutting themselves deep. They were going deep with that thing. They were bought in. They were sold out. They were sincere. It's a lot of sincerity to do things that a lot of people are doing. And if we're not careful, we may find ourselves very seemingly sincere. We may convince ourselves that I'm doing this with the right motive. But listen, it may be with the right motive, but if it's not God's method, God does not accept it. It must honor Christ. It must honor His Word. And so there has to be purity in the offering if God will accept it. But then I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the premium of the offering. Now, again, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him make offer a male without blemish. Those same two words, without blemish, speak of purity, but they also speak of premium. Also speaks of the best that anyone would have to offer. In other words, God tells Israel that if somebody's going to bring an offering, let it be without blemish. Let it be the best that they have to offer. Now, let me just say this, because I had this thought, you know, when we talk about without blemish, talk about bringing the best, that is bringing that person's best, the best that they have to offer. It may not be the best, but it is their best. Because, you know, an offering without blemish can be big, or it can be small in this situation. Right? Matter of fact, you go on and the Lord later on allow them to offer pigeons and turtle doves and all those things. Listen, those are, in the eyes of many, would be insignificant offerings, but they speak of putting it on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it, where the poor and the poverty and the widows and anyone in this day can afford a pigeon or a turtle dove, or anyone can get their hands on that. In other words, it speaks of whosoever will. It doesn't have to be a bullock or a ram or a goat. It's for any. If you've got those things, great. Bring them to the Lord if they're your best. But if that's not your best, you bring your best. As long as it is pure and as long as it's your best, God will accept it. See, I may not can do what somebody else can do. I may not can do what you can do. I may not can give what you can give. I may not can sacrifice what you can say. I may not can offer to God what you can offer God. But I can offer what I can offer. I can offer God my best. Amen? You can offer God your best. Isn't that right? And you know, in everything that we do for the Lord, that's the way it ought to be. We ought to give God the premium of our lives. Again, this isn't all about money. I'm not preaching to you about giving. Amen. This is a giving church. Praise God for it. But listen, in every area of our life, every area that this touches, we ought to be giving God our best. See, when we give an offering, it needs to be the best that we have. Because too often we want to give the Lord second or third best. You know, second or third best of our time. Second or third best of our commitment. Second or third best of our priorities. Second or third best of our abilities and our gifts. And listen, does not God deserve better than that? As a matter of fact, if God's going to receive it, according to the regulation, it's got to be the best. Not the best, but it's got to be our best. Amen? See, if we're not careful, we get in our mind that we're doing enough for God. You know, we're doing what we're doing, and that's enough. But listen, it's not enough if it's not your best. I mean, a lot of times we wonder why God isn't blessing what we're doing, why God isn't blessing me here, why God isn't working there, you know, and how, you know, why am I not moving forward with the Lord? Why am I not, you know, growing? Why, you know, all these things. But the question is, what you ought to evaluate is, am I really giving God my best in every area? Am I giving God the best of me? Amen. Because, you know, a lot of times it's second best or third best. You know, if as long as something else doesn't come up, well, then I'll have time for God. As long as something else doesn't come up, then I'll be able to give. As long as something else doesn't come up, then I'll live for God and I'll do right. As long as there's not another opportunity, that, you know, then I'll do right, you know. I'll never forget one time right after me and Hannah had got married, we invited some folks over to eat. And all day we'd planned on them coming over to eat, you know, you know, they're going to come over and have dinner with us. And boy, Hannah had planned it all out and had fixed the meal. And I mean, had been cooking. I got it cooked a bunch of food too. And at the very last minute, they said they couldn't come. Listen, I know stuff happens, you know. It's the way it is. Stuff happens. Stuff comes up, you know. People get hit by asteroids and lightning, you know, strikes people. I mean, that happens, you know, every now and then. I mean, that's like two of the only reasons you should never keep your commitment with me, you know. If you get hit with an asteroid, you get hit by lightning or a Mack truck runs over you. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, though, I mean, you can make it any other time, right? Because it's me. I'm just kidding, okay. I understand, though, things happen, things come up, plans change, you know, I mean, it's legitimate things happen, people get sick, whatever, we didn't ask that night, we just knew, like, well, they can't make it, well, that really stinks, and so here we are, it's just the two of us, we were just got married, we didn't have kids, and here we are with all this food, and we're just, like, eating, you know, eating all of it, and ate all on it for, like, days, you know, because we've cooked for, like, you know, company, and then it's just us, you know, well, come to find out the next day, I found out the next day that nobody had got sick. And nobody got hit with an asteroid either. And nobody had gotten attacked by a dinosaur. And none of those legitimate things happened. Instead, it was just a better opportunity. There are some other people that had something going on. They got invited to something else, you know. And when it comes down to it, they just preferred going with them. They preferred hanging out with us. That really stinks when that happens, doesn't it? I mean, you know, I'm not holding a grudge, but stinking. Ugh. I'm over it now. Stinking. Ugh. Really, though. That stinks when stuff like that happens. You ever had that happen to you, though? You got plans with somebody, and they cancel on you. They back out the last minute. And you find out later that it really wasn't anything legitimate. It was just the fact that they had something better going on, something that they would have rather done than hang out with you or do whatever, or keep their commitment with you. This was more important to them. And so they kind of just left you high and dry. I mean, that's pretty sorry, isn't it? But, you know, we do that to God a lot. Let's just be honest, we do that to the Lord. How do you, I mean, if you can just imagine the way it makes you feel if that's ever happened to you, my goodness, think about the way it makes a holy God feel. Because we talk about that with like friends or people we consider friends. I mean, you know, people that don't really owe us anything. I mean, we're just friends, but God, I mean, everything we've got, He's given to us. I mean, all the good things in our life He's blessed us with, and He's given His only begotten Son to save our wicked souls. Right? I mean, as wicked as we are, I mean, we're just like the lowest of low. We are such scumbags, all of us. Amen. And God opens His arms and allows us to serve Him, and allows us to fellowship with Him, and allows us, invites us to walk with Him, and to be a father to us, and to adopt us, and let us be His children, and then. How many times does it come down to doing something for God and, if we'll just be honest, a better opportunity in our mind comes up and so we leave God high and dry at the last minute to go do something that really is just more important to us. Amen. And you can apply that in pretty much any area of our life. I know probably the first thing that comes to a lot of people's mind is like, you know, church attendance and faithfulness and those things. And that certainly does apply there. You know, being faithful to church isn't about being faithful to the preacher. It's not about being faithful to the church. It's about being faithful to God. It's about being faithful to God. How many times have we left God high and dry? Not over anything legitimate. I mean, when it comes down to it, not anything legit. I mean, you know, we were preaching this morning about Jacob leaning on his staff, worshiping God, you know. I mean, worshiping God even when he didn't fall. I mean, all those things. But man, there's times when there's really not anything legit. It's just a better opportunity. It's just something that I really want to do more. We'll leave God high and dry. But you know, that's not the only thing it applies to. It applies to every area of our life. Everything we do for God. Whether it be our devotion time, whether it be our prayer life, whether it be our Bible study, whether it be, you know, right and wrong and battles with the flesh. I mean, you can apply it everywhere. See, if we're going to give God an offering that He'll receive and that He'll honor and that He'll bless, it has to be our best. That's a regulation. That's an offering regulation here. So the command here said you offer to God the very best that you have. So we see the purity of the offering and the premium of the offering. But then, notice number three, the prompting of the offering here. Talking about offering regulations, how God regulates His offerings. He says, if His offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let Him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of His own voluntary will. The kind of offering, the regulation that God puts on His offerings that He will receive, the command is that it must be prompted of own voluntary will. That word voluntary, or that phrase, voluntary will, speaks of a willing heart that is devoted to the Lord. And that is the reason, that is the motive of giving the offering. Now, you know, that's just like the Word of God. We know the verse. It's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing sunder of the soul and of the spirit. It said in the joints of the marrow. It says it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, God knows not just everything you and I do, but God knows why you and I do the things that we do. And He doesn't just know it, but God is interested in why we do the things that we do. I mean, that's one of the regulations here, isn't it? In other words, He told the people, He said, listen, command them to bring an offering, and to command them to bring an offering that is without blemish, that is pure, that is premium, that's the best to have, and make sure, command them that they do it of their own voluntary will. If they're going to do it, it needs to be from a heart of devotion to the Lord, dedication, that they're doing it for the Lord and not for you, Moses. They're doing it for the right reason. In other words, these people are not to be forced. They're not being forced into it. They're not shamed into it. They're not coerced into it. They're not convinced into it. They are doing it because they love God. Because listen to me, none of those reasons will last. Listen, you can be shamed into doing something for a while. You can be coerced and convinced into doing something for a little while. Amen. You can be forced, so to speak, to doing something for a little while. But it will never last because it is not real, if that's the reason. There's a generation that's gone by. There was a generation that at one time of you know, a lot of it had to do with preachers, and we've seen a generation of children come up where there's a generation where there was this hard-nosed, hard-fisted, you know, pastoring, this quote-unquote man of God mentality, and thank God God's man is His man. Amen? I heard one of the dumbest statements I've ever heard in my life the other day. A man said, he made this statement, as a preacher made this statement, he said, and I guess he was trying to sound real spiritual when he said it. He didn't realize how ignorant he was sounding when he said it. But he made this statement, he said, the man of God is more man than he is God. Nothing could be more wrong, okay? Because he's not God at all, okay? He's not that he's more man than he is God. He's not God. He's not God at all. He's a man. The man of God is a man. But you know, there's been times where men have really, you know, ran the church of God with an iron fist, you know, and there was a time whenever people were afraid of the preacher and afraid of what the preacher caught them doing and afraid of, you know, how the preacher might catch them out dressed somewhere, or afraid that the preacher might catch them going into the movie theater or something. And everybody was afraid of the preacher. Listen to me, if that's the reason you're doing what you're doing, it won't last and it's not real. And I have no interest in even starting down the road of regulating what people are doing in their lives. As your pastor, I have no interest at all in sticking my, you know, my finger into your home and, you know, making sure everything's right in your home, making sure you're right, doing away from it. Because listen, all I can do is preach to you, and if the Word of God doesn't change you and doesn't change your heart and doesn't change your behavior and doesn't change, if you don't do what you do because it's what the Bible says, but instead it's what the preacher says, it won't last because it is not real. We've raised a whole generation of young people that when they turned 18 and 19 or 20, listen, they went to the world, and a lot of people scratch their head thinking, man, what happened? Where did we miss it? You know, what happened? Well, I'll tell you, the reality is that it was never real. And it doesn't matter what it appeared to be for the first 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years of their life. It doesn't matter what it appeared to be. Listen, if they went out from us, it was because they were not of us. It was never a reality to them. Amen. It's got to be real to you. What we do for God, every single one of us. Every single one of us as individuals, every single home that is here, every part of our church. Listen, if what prompts us to do what we do for God has got to come from our own heart. Listen, thank God for the exhortation of the saints, and being surrounded by the right people will help you immensely. Isn't that right? Amen. Listen, we grow when we exhort one another. We help one another, and God knows that. Listen, it's right to be surrounded by the right people, because people will make or break you. The right crowd will make you, the wrong crowd will break you. Saved and lost. Saved or lost. Listen, even as a saved person, the wrong crowd will defile you. Amen. That's why, as parents, listen, it's so important to make sure as best we can our children are surrounded by the right crowd, because that will make or break them. It will make or break all of us. But still, there is the element that what we do for God, it's not going to be because of the crowd we're in. And it's not going to be because of the preacher or the church or whatever. It's got to be because I love the Lord. Because I'm devoted to Him. See, God, He wants our heart. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. God is interested in your heart. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. And keep your finger in Leviticus. We're coming back, but Matthew chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I want you to listen. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to make a very, very bold statement here. But it's a true statement. Okay? What we're dealing with right now, this whole idea of God having your heart and what you do for the Lord being voluntary, out of the heart, out of a heart for Him, all those things. Listen, this whole principle, this whole doctrine is the most important doctrine in the Bible. Okay? Now that's a very bold statement. And you say, well, there's a lot of important things in the Bible. And you're right. There are a lot of important things in the Bible. But out of them all, when it comes to us and our relation to God and our God regulating our offerings and what we do for God and how we live our lives, this is of utmost importance. Nothing is more important than this. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. I'll prove it to you right here. In Matthew 22, verse number 35. Back up to verse 34. We'll put in right there. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? All right. Now this is the question now. That's what I just said. This is the most important thing in the Bible. That's what he's asked. What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Here it is right here. Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39. And the second is like unto it. So he's giving you the most important commandment in all the Bible. He's going to give you the second one too. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look in verse 30. Notice what he says. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. So what's the most important commandment for us in all the Bible? There it is right there. Love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. He said on these two hang all the law and all the prophets. You know, when it comes to the law of God, we preach a lot on the law of God, isn't that right? And that's right. I mean, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, so we might be justified by faith. Listen, the law shows us where we've missed it. The laws, the do's and don'ts of the Word of God, the commandments, do this, don't do this, thou shalt not, what's right and what's wrong, how to live, how not to live. All those things are important. They're the Word of God. But none of them mean anything to anybody if they're not keeping that commandment. If they're not keeping those two commandments. Because if you love the Lord with all thy heart and all with your soul and all your mind, everything else, all the other commands, all the law, all the prophets, they fall into place in your life. You have no problem keeping the law of God. It's not a burden to you. It's not grievous to you. You want to please God because you love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Listen, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you have no problem keeping the commands of God because you want to please the Lord. Because you want the world, you want your neighbor to see Jesus in you. You don't want your neighbor to see you. You want the neighbor to see Jesus. You love them as yourself. And you'd want somebody else showing you Jesus and pointing you to Jesus. Listen, you have no problem living for the Lord. You have no problem doing those things if you're keeping that commandment. I tell you, it's a great day. It's a great day for a pastor. It's a great day for a preacher. It's a great day in ministry when you realize that you can't make people do right. You can't make people do that. I mean, all you can do is preach this Bible. And if this Bible don't do it in people's lives, it ain't going to be done. I have no interest in policing your life. I have no interest I will teach you. That's what I want to do. I want a pastor. The Bible, talks about the pastor being the gift to the church. And I want to pastor you. And I want to pastor everyone that will be pastored and teach and give you what God's given me. And I'm just a man like you are. But God's given me a Bible and God's made me a pastor. Amen. And so I want to do that. But listen, at the end of the day, if that doesn't do it, it will not be done in any of our lives. Any of our lives. People talk about needing counseling. We do counseling every week, three times a week. I do counseling. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Amen. Right from the Bible. The problem when people need counseling, and I have found this, I have seen this in my life, and I've heard other preachers say that 99 times out of 100, when somebody's needing counseling and wanting you to counsel them, if you look back within the past few weeks, you've just preached on the exact same they're needing counseling on. I mean, without fail, almost always. See, it's got to come out of our heart. It's got to come out of our heart. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at the things that get said and asked to a pastor about his church and the people in his church by people who aren't even in the church, aren't even a part of the church. I mean, you'd be amazed. I don't know if I want to go here or not. Just this past week, I had somebody who doesn't even go to our church, just somebody in the community who knows who we are and knows who goes here and knows, you know, what we are. I mean, they know our church has a testimony in the community. You know that. And you, as a part of our church, has a testimony in the community. And just this past week, and it's not the first time it's happened either, I had somebody ask me about somebody who goes to our church. And the question was this, and I'm just telling you what they asked. This is the question, and I'm not going to be specific. Everybody's sitting here right now thinking, is he talking about me? Is this about me? I'm not going to say who it was. I'm not going to say what it was. If you want to know, come to me after, and I'll tell you if it was you. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I'll tell you if it was you. But the question was this. About this person, about this specific person, the question was this. Did they just not care? That was the question. Do they just not care? And it was in regard to how they saw them out in the community, just how they saw them living their life. Do they just not care? Does that person just not care? By the way, you have no idea what that does to the heart of a pastor, knowing that that's the testimony of the church you're pastoring. Knowing that's the testimony of God's people. And by the way, a lot of people begrudge stuff like that. But people on the outside looking in, they do have the right to ask things like that and think things like that and wonder things like that. That's why it's so important we have unity, going the right direction, doing the right things. Because if we're not, if we're all different and doing different things, going different directions and acting different ways, living different lives, it causes confusion to the world. It causes people confusion. People, they're confused by it. They say, well, you know, what's the deal here? And that's not the first time. I've actually been amazed myself at being a pastor, how many times, how often you get asked things like that as a pastor. But you know the reality. As much as that hurts the heart of a pastor, knowing what you preach, knowing what you say, the only response you can give to somebody is, look, I can't speak for them. I don't know. I don't know if they care or not. I don't know if that family cares. I don't know if that person cares. I don't know. I know what I preach. I know what the Bible says. I know what I know what we stand for. I know, but as far as other people, I can't speak for them. I don't know. And can I tell you that I have no interest in policing those things? There's that part of you that thinks, well, man, what do I do? What you pray, and it puts you in such a position as a pastor. You think, Lord, what's my responsibility here as a pastor? I mean, what do I do here? Do I have to have an uncomfortable conversation with somebody? Do I have to pull somebody aside and have an uncomfortable? And by the way, pastors don't like doing that stuff. If I can get out of it, I will. I promise you that. But at the end of the day, when it comes down to it, all I can do is be faithful to preach. Because if it's not in my heart, if it's not in your heart, if it's not in somebody else's heart, it's not going to change anything anyways. I'm not interested in our church and your life, your family. I'm not interested in you being under my thumb. The Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Not the mighty hand of the pastor. Not the mighty hand of the preacher. Not the mighty hand of the rules and regulations of the Baptists and the standards of the Baptists. No, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The Bible says He'll exalt you in due time. I'm just simply saying it's got to be in your heart. It's got to be in my heart. No amount of regulating and all those things, no amount of anything. We preach as hard as we want to, mean as we want to, but if it's not in some way, if it's not in your heart, if you don't love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, it's not going to change anything. Back in Leviticus, let me close this down here. Back in Leviticus 1, just a few pages, a few chapters before Leviticus, back in Exodus chapter 36. We won't read it, but you might want to go back and read it sometime Exodus 36, you read that chapter, you'll find that the Israelites were giving extremely generous offerings for the tabernacle. I will just read you this one verse in Exodus 36. In verse number 7, it says, "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it." And then it says, "And too much." Too much. The people brought so much that it was enough to get the tabernacle built. But then it says, "And too much." It brought too much. They wind up having to put a stop, put a halt to everybody bringing their offerings for the tabernacle. But see, the reason for their generosity was their willing hearts. They were devoted to the Lord. They were doing it willingly. And when their heart was right, listen, there was no slave master over there telling, "Listen, you take that and you take that." They weren't going, the preacher wasn't going house to house saying, "Listen, you take that and you do that and you get rid of that." And you, oh no, listen, God put in their heart and they wanted to do something for God. So they just took it and they gave so much, so willing, because it was in their heart that they had to say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, slow down a second. Hold on." Well, wouldn't it be great if our church was that way in this day and hour? Like, hold on now. I mean, let's kind of slow down. I mean, everybody's wanting to do so much for God and get so many ministries going and inviting so many people to church and doing some, passing out so many tracts that we can't keep them on the shelf and doing so many things because they're just so sold out to God. It's like, whoa, 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 hold on a second now. I don't know that any pastor's ever had to do that in their life. I don't know that any church has ever had to do that. But that's what happened there at Israel. People were so devoted, they brought too much, the Bible says. See, if our heart is in our giving and in our offering of ourselves and our lives, we'll give liberally. Poor giving says we have spiritual heart trouble. And again, it's not about money, it's about us, about ourselves. Last of all, let me give you this very quickly. Last one, I want you to notice the place of the offering. Back in Leviticus 1, verse 3, it says, "This offering, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." You notice that at the very end? The place of the offering was at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. That referred to the altar in front of the entrance to the tabernacle. And it was the altar on which all offerings were to be made. Now that place of offering there, that altar there speaks of Calvary. It speaks of Christ and His sacrifice, where He went to die for our sins. And our offerings are to be made in a place where Calvary is prominent, where Christ is prominent in it. See, offering to places and offering to things which don't honor Christ and don't honor Calvary really is a waste. We'll never get anything in return for that. It'll never be accepted by God. In other words, the message in that, the place that is to put yourself and all you have on God's altar. And that's the regulation if we want God to receive it. You know, I look at this and it always makes me evaluate my life and evaluates my offering. That is what I'm giving to the Lord. Always makes me evaluate how sold out I really am. Is what I'm offering God and what I'm doing for God, does it line up with His regulations? See, it needs to be, otherwise He's not accepting anything that we're doing. He'll never bless anything that we're doing if it's not according to His regulations. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, and Lord, I thank You for helping us with it, and I pray that You would drive these truths and drive this message deep into our heart, and I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be sold out to Thee, and Lord, to offer ourselves on Your altar, Lord, to be what You want us to be, and Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to look at our offering, the things that we're giving and doing for You. Lord, be it our time, our gifts, our abilities, Lord, ourselves, Lord, our will and our plans for our life. Lord, whatever it is, Father, I just pray that You'd help us to look at it, Lord, evaluate it according to Your regulations, Lord, that we might, Lord, be offering to You, Lord, that which is acceptable. Father, we want to please You. Lord, we want to be a church, and Lord, that pleases You. Lord, I want to please You. And Lord, I want my family to please You. And Lord, I want everything we do, Lord, to please You. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us, God, to be what You want us to be. Father, I pray that You'd bless now on the altar call. Lord, help us to respond, Lord, as You've spoken to our hearts, God, that we'd be more like You and be what You want us to be. Lord, we thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.